something out here. Oh, Bryce, I'm sorry. Can I ask you to move that? Otherwise, I'm going to do severe damage.
Sorry, I got a spare.
Sorry about that. I forgot that. Yes. You got a spare. The only drawback to our system here is that stuff has to be moved if I'm going to use it. All right, Acts chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, now thank you for letting us come here this morning. It's an honor, a privilege, a blessing to teach the Bible and to not just read the Bible, but learn the Bible. And Father, in all earnestness, Lord, we are those of us that do study it and appreciate it are always amazed by the depth of it and the breadth of it. And we come to you knowing we don't know everything, Lord, but we're sure glad for the principles you have taught us and shown us. I pray this might be a help. Father, I wish every charismatic in town could be around for the next 15 or 20 weeks, I guess. But Lord, you know that a lot of folks get messed up in this book. And we just pray that you'll show us here something this morning we need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Book of Acts. People think, well, the Acts of the Apostles. You know, it's a narrative and leads us over to Romans and all that. Well, folks, it's a lot more than that. Dr. Ruckman's been famous for saying that everybody gets messed up in the Bible, usually gets messed up in either Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews, or James. And that's very true. I don't know if that's, the only place in the Bible you can get messed up, you can get messed up in the Old Testament, you can certainly get messed up in Revelation, but where everything seems to go wrong and go awry, if you'll notice, the texts that people quote to prove heresy, an awful lot of them are quoted, if not out of Matthew, at least out of some portions of the Gospels. There's reasons for that. Acts is certainly one of the places you go if you're messed up in doctrine. And Hebrews and James. And there's a very foundational reason that it's that way. The reason that it's that way is all those books are transitional books, going from one thing to another. When you stop and consider that from roughly 1400 or so, the nation of Israel was under the law. And so for 1400 years, they've lived under the Mosaic law. And you go read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you get an idea of just how extraordinarily detailed that thing is. And that's what they're laboring to keep and all those things. And then one day, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And although they didn't know it, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to implement something completely different. I mean, he said, you know, you don't put new wine in old bottles. I mean, you start with a new bottle and the new wine too. And the idea is he did not come to put new truth into the Old Testament. He's coming to remake things, the times of Reformation. He came to do something completely different. And so somehow, and you know where we are now, you know how different things are now than the way things were, somebody trying to get saved in Exodus 20 or whatever. Lord Jesus, can you imagine? I mean, you know how hard it is to change people. I mean, the president's race, the election's coming up, and, you know, some of you have probably tried to change somebody's mind. Well, you know how hard that thing is. You imagine somebody grounded in the law for 1,400 years, and along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow he's got to get from there up to telling them that the law is no longer necessary and that what they need to do is trust him as their Savior. Now, brother, you know, I suppose it's easy to nod your head or to not recognize just what an extraordinary thing that is. But folks, those things are 1,000 miles apart. And somehow you got to get from one place to the other. Jesus Christ comes. Yeah, he comes as the Jews' Messiah. He also came to be the Jews' king, which didn't work out the first time. It's going to work out, as you know, in the future. So the Jews kill him, and he rises from the dead and goes back to heaven. Well, things are still, you know, we're still out in the middle of the river on this thing because we go to John, for instance, and learn how to be saved and learn some things about eternal security in that. But the average Jew didn't know all those things. How are you going to get from Old Testament law to the point where you know that all you need is to be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what the apostles faced. Starting in 35 AD, folks, that's what they faced until Paul one day wrote Romans, and then after he wrote Romans, they had to preach Romans and distribute Romans so that everybody could get on the same page. Folks, we're not talking about this happening in 6 months or a year or 5 years. We're talking about the thing happening over 30 or 40 years. And what you're reading in the book of Acts is, okay, the Jews killed their Messiah. Now what do we do? Well, we have to convince them that they killed their Messiah. And you start out there, and we're going to run through some things here in just a second. But to get from there to where we are now is extraordinary. And we're not going to go into it this morning, but the reason everybody gets messed up in Hebrews and James is because in those books you're going from the church age through the Great Tribulation until Christ comes back at Armageddon. Everybody gets messed up in those books. Nobody particularly gets messed up outside of just trying to twist the scriptures or misunderstanding something. Nobody really gets messed up in Romans, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Nobody gets really messed up in those things. You get messed up in Matthew. You really get messed up in Acts. You get messed up in Hebrews. First time I read Hebrews through, I was going, whoa. I mean, I've been a Baptist all my life, believe in eternal security all my life. I was just always a Baptist, you know. And, I read through, I knew things that we Baptists were supposed to believe in. I'd never read my Bible through before. Boy, I got to Hebrews and I went, uh-oh. I got big trouble now. I had to go ask some questions, you know. Well, the reason why that's the case, and Acts is a good place to start, because Acts kicks the idols of the charismatics completely over once you see what's going on. Acts kicks over an awful lot of issues of things like baptismal regeneration. Everybody goes to Acts to prove baptismal regeneration. Okay. The charismatics all refer to Acts when they're talking about how to get the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and healings. Of course, they can go back into the Gospels with those too. And so I'm telling you the charismatics are dead wrong. And I'm telling you the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Methodists and the Presbyterians that think that baptism has anything to do with it is dead wrong. They're dead wrong. But they're dead wrong with evidence in their hand that it's so. And the reason that's true is because there is evidence in the Bible at times for baptismal regeneration, or the necessity of baptism anyway. And it had to do with what God was doing in an in-between time, trying to get these people from one place to the next. You know, tongues, signs, and healings. Everybody's running around jabbering in tongues. Old Benny Hinn is making money a hand over fist with a funny haircut and bad clothes and a weird accent. How's a guy like that do that? He does it from the Bible. He does it and he's able to convince folks because for some reason today, people are happier to receive a partial truth than they are to receive the whole truth. Okay? And he can go to the book of Acts, he can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he can find the passages that make things look like what he's doing is fine. And, you know, I don't know why people buy into it after they've been around it for a little while. I mean, how long does it take somebody to figure out that Saturday night wrestling, pro wrestling, is not quite the same as, say, NFL football as far as sports concerned? How long does it take? Well, for some reason, it takes charismatics next to forever, and some of them never figure out that, the charismatic movement and all the garbage that goes on with Benny Hinn and all these nutcases, that it just is not right. It just isn't true. The fruit never comes to pass the way they say it is. They say, yeah, he's healed. Yeah, he grew a new leg. And everybody goes, oh, that's wonderful. And nobody ever checks it out. I guess you just don't want to know. Anyway, that's where we're at. That's where we're at with Acts. And there's a few things, and what I wanted to show this morning, I'm not sure how much time we'll have after. I wanted to impress you with the fact that Acts starts in one place at the end of Christ's ministry on earth, his mortal life here on earth, and goes basically on up and gets the church age jump started past the point of the apostles. What I wanted you to show you is that Acts is going somewhere. Now, brethren, you know, you get to Romans and Corinthians, and Galatians and Ephesians, I mean, you learn the issues in the book and the doctrine that's in there, and that is, listen, Galatians is where we are at. You're not going anywhere in Galatians. Galatians is where we are. It's where we've been for the better part of 2,000 years. Book of Acts is not like that. The book of Acts, you start in Acts 1, and you're going to get taken from one place to another. You're going to be transported from one place to another in God's plan pretty quickly. And if you don't pay attention, you're going to miss a lot of scenery. I'm serious. And I'll give you a quick example. Hopefully, by now, being in our church, you know some of the differences between the way God deals with Jews and the way that God deals with Gentiles. Let me give you a quick example. Notice, first of all, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this touches a little bit, and we'll cover it in great detail more later. This is just kind of touching upon it. But you know that God deals, if you do understand, that God deals with Jews and Gentiles differently, given a choice. Now, He's dealing with them much the same way right now, because it's the time of the Gentiles. But the reason, for instance, that the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke don't always read like book of Romans and Galatians for us is that the books of Romans and Galatians were written to a bunch of Gentiles trying to get saved, and the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke were written to a bunch of Jews that the Lord was dealing with in a completely different manner. And here's an example. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But notice what it says next. It's often ignored. To who? To the Jew first. You remember all through the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, do not go to Gentile cities. Do not go talk to them. Not yet. Just go to cities of the Jews. First, folks, at first we weren't in the plans at all. I know that in God's plans that we would get in the plans eventually, but when the Lord first started with the Lord Jesus Christ, His issue was not to take it to the Gentiles, to the Canaanites and the Palestinians, to the Jew first, and then it says, and also to the Greek. Now there's something that's real important. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll touch more on this a great deal later, not today, but as we go through Acts. But if I can body slam you with the core of the issue of the charismatic movement, it's these matters. The charismatic movement makes me sick. There's more money in those movements. I mean, folks, you know, if we could bring in the money that Benny Hinn brings in 1 year, I guarantee you the mission field would be a lot different than it is today with our missionaries. Benny Hinn, he just builds a bigger palace. Buys another couple of Rolls Royces. I'm serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I wanted you to notice, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now notice, that verse alone says that tongues are for a sign, and that differentiates between the believing and those not believing, that tongues are for those that not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, nobody should be speaking in tongues around a bunch of saved people to start with, just looking at just that verse. Because tongues are for a sign, not to the believing, but to the unbelieving. Right? But it goes deeper than that. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Because what's further specified is that tongues being a sign, it says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, those are Gentiles, seek after wisdom. That's the reason why tongues and signs faded. That's why you know that Benny Hinn is a fake, a fraud. That's why you know that these healing meetings are a bunch of gibberish, except for the fact that sometimes the devil does get in and do something. All right? The reason why is because our ministry here in America, it's not to Jews. And you know what? If there were 15 Jews sitting in here this morning, we're still not talking in tongues. They have to come the Gentile way now until the times of the Gentiles are over. That's why the tongues, signs, miracles, and all that stuff fade. And what you find towards the end of the book of Acts is they do fade. By the time Paul's done, just before he gets his head cut off, he's in jail, carrying Luke, the beloved physician, around with him. He leaves Trophimus at Miletum sick. Now, this is a guy who can touch a handkerchief and send it via messenger, and when the person on the other end of it touches the handkerchief, they get healed. Okay? He leaves Trophimus at Miletum sick, and when Timothy said, "I have stomach trouble," he said, "You take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Nobody has any business speaking in tongues whatsoever unless you've learned Spanish or German and it helps you to get it across to them. Nobody has any business. That's what you get to. That's what you learn when you are in Acts. And the point is, to return to kind of what we were saying, all right, there's a difference between the way the Lord deals with Jews and the way the Lord deals with Gentiles. The Jews seek for a sign. They found signs all the way back to the Old Testament. I mean, starting with Moses, really before that, but just start with Moses with the signs that the Lord gave him take to the children of Israel in Egypt. You follow that all the way through the ministries of Elijah, all the way through the ministries of Elisha, and all the way through the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time of the apostles. Signs, 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 signs. Right? Now, how long has it been since you saw a sign? Don't give me this key row cross stuff in the sky either. How long has it been since you got a sign? How long has it been since you were tempted to speak in tongues? I've been saved 33 years. I've never spoken in tongues. And there for a couple years in the midst there, I was asking to, because I was stupid. Lord, I want everything you have for me. Let me speak in tongues. He didn't. I just made up my mind I wasn't going to fake it. I've been saved 33 years. Why have I seen no miracles? Why have I had no success going to hospitals and laying hands on the sick and getting them healed? Why? Why? I'm not a Jew, and the Lord's not dealing through signs anymore. Now, the reason I was establishing that is because what you find through Acts is that it starts out, here the Lord Jesus Christ has died. And the Pentecostal message, just for a second, in Acts chapter 2, who's it preached to? It's preached to Jews that are in Jerusalem for the feast, right? And there are proselytes there, but they're all Jewish proselytes. And the Spirit of God falls, and all those apostles are speaking in tongues and so on, right? And so it starts as a very Jewish book. Well, if you'll just kind of follow along with me, in Acts chapter 7, something bad happens. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 7? Stephen got killed, correct? Okay, Stephen gets killed in Acts chapter 7, and then starting there, there's some things that develop. Did you know that after Acts 7, there is no record, if I'm right, I believe I am, there is no record of any miracles happening in Jerusalem. Wonder why. Look in Acts 13. Now I'm showing you the trend here. Acts 13, verse 46. And if you will follow this through, let me see if I can find... Well, in verse 14, you learn where they are preaching. This is not Antioch of Syria. This is Antioch in Pisidia. It's on the continent of Asia Minor. I did not get it. It's what is now Turkey. All right. And they're preaching there. And notice what happens. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." To who? Verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." When Paul says, verse 46, he's talking to the Jews. He says, "But seeing ye, you Jews, put it from you, Jews, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Oh, you Jews don't want it? Fine, we'll take it to the Gentile dogs. Now, the Jews really like to hear that, by the way. You can get killed doing that, by the way. Look in Acts chapter 18 and notice the very same thing. This is something that's repeated by word for word, three times in Acts. And you'll see in a second, it's one of the last things that happens in Acts. Acts chapter 18, now Paul's in Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Who's he preaching to? Jews. And when they, the Jews, opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Look at another one. Look at Acts 28. One of the singular, very last things to happen. One of the singular, final pronouncements to come across in the book of Acts. Acts 28, Paul's arrested. Paul's in Rome for his eventual trial. And it says in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, he's just gotten done telling them about the gospel and what he's been doing. They departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, which was, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet unto our fathers. Whose fathers? The Jews' fathers. He's talking to Jews again. Saying, go unto this people, the Jews, and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, the Jews, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Oh, you won't hear it? They'll hear it. All right, you go through Acts, and as you go through Acts, God starts out, and what he's dealing with is Jews. He's not dealing with Gentiles at all, except for people that were proselytes to Judaism. And as time goes by, the Jews continue to reject, and his inclinations toward the Jews decreases all the way through Acts. He starts out not dealing with Gentiles at all, and by the time it's over, he pronounces three times, we're going to the Gentiles, we're not going to the Jews, we're going to the Gentiles, we're going to the Gentiles. By the time it's over, you go from there to the book of Romans. Don't look now, but the Romans were Gentiles. Okay? You don't run into another Jewish book until Hebrews. Okay? I'll give you another little line on... I wanted to just show you the development of things. Like I said, everybody gets hung up in Acts, and they get hung up in one place. I'll give you an example. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2. What happens in Acts 2? The Spirit falls, Pentecost. The Spirit of God falls for the first time. And I just want to show you a couple things here. Just go along with me in a summary and kind of try to keep things in mind as we go. Acts 2, verse 2. Okay, now remember in Acts 1, most of Acts 1 is about them finding a replacement for Judas Iscariot as an apostle. Okay, so they have another apostle now. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And so do they, the charismatics, the wind and the fire and all that. You'll get to the fire in a second. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So they've substituted, and it's baptism of the Holy Spirit in a fire and all that. You hear the rushing mighty wind, and so I guess that's why Benny Hinn waves his coat at people and stuff, Probably just Benny Hinn's stinky armpits is what you get when you have it waved at you. But verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, who's filled with the Holy Ghost? The apostles. It's talking about the apostles. The apostles are gathered together in Acts 1, and it's them that the Holy Ghost falls upon. And notice, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Fine? There's only, by the way, three places in the New Testament or in the book of Acts where anybody speaks in tongues. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Those are the only two places. Hear charismatics tell it, you'd think that people were speaking in tongues every time somebody got saved. That is not true. Only three times. All right, but they do speak in tongues. Now watch. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a second. How many apostles are there? 12. And there are nations there of every nation under, you know, however many nations that was. And every man, it says, does it not say every man? Every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, there's only 12 guys there. And I tell you what most people think. They think, well, you know, one guy was speaking this, and the guys that by nature spake that language understood him. And the next guy spoke this language, and those out there that spoke that understood. What I'm reading here is that every man heard them speak in his own language. In other words, what I'm reading is that one guy is speaking in tongues, and everybody there of various languages is hearing him in his own language. That is not what's going on at Emmanuel this morning. And we're all amazed, marvel, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? And it goes on, and you know, this goes on for a little while, and Peter starts preaching. Peter presents to these Jews that they have indeed killed their Messiah, right? The Jews' response, well, look at verse 36. This is Peter's summary. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Let all who? Brother, he ain't even addressing Gentiles at this point. If you're a Gentile and you're taking the way of salvation to be Acts 2, I got news for you. It wasn't written to you. There's not a Jew in the there's not a Gentile in the passage trying to get saved like we are. They're all proselyte Jews who agreed with the fact that Jesus was dead. They were glad he was dead. He's just preached to them, convincing them that Jesus was their Messiah and they'd killed him. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, the Jews, they were pricked in their heart, good, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, now look, I mean, it may seem a minor point to somebody that's not really deeply invested in it, but they don't ask what must we do to be saved. They ask what must we do in light of the fact we killed our Messiah. All right, regardless of that. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's the classic Campbellite verse. A brother down south in Direct, Texas, they're still those Campbellites still singing without singing with no music in their churches. And all they can preach from week in to week out is repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And blah, blah, blah. That's how you get saved. Okay? Interesting. Now just notice it here. When they got baptized, they what? Received the Holy Ghost. Correct? Is that what happened with you? Okay, I just keep that in mind for a second. And let's continue through here and see how things develop. Look in Acts 3. And Peter, once again, is preaching to a bunch of Jews. And I want you to go down to verse 18. Where it says, and these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So he's preaching Christ. Okay, notice what he's preaching. Repent ye therefore. Does that apply to you so far? Sure. And be converted. Does that apply to you so far? Sure. That your sins may be blotted out. Does that apply to you so far? Sure. When the times of refreshing shall come, does that apply to you? Brother, you know what he's preaching? Right now, in Acts 3, he's preaching, you Jews, you better accept your Messiah so that your sins can be blotted out when he comes back again. That's not the gospel we preach. You say, is it the wrong gospel? It is for today. It wasn't for then. Folks, they were facing the fact that Jesus Christ might be back in mere days. At this point, that Christ's second coming could literally be within days of that point. Have you ever heard of the theory that God put off the kingdom age? The idea that God was willing 2,000 years ago, right after Christ left, to bring in indeed the kingdom once the Jews had realized what they had done, received Christ, and everything. You know, you basically would have taken a time as we know it and compressed it down so that the church age was about this wide. I got news for you. That was God's plan. And as it turned out, the church age got expanded from this wide to 2,000 years. And what was going to happen back here is now going to happen up here after we get out of here. Okay? And so it comes to that point, and like I said, Peter is not preaching the gospel that we preach. You never heard Paul preach, repent and be converted so your sins can be blotted out one day. He says, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He says, you repent and be converted so you can get your sins taken care of right now. All right? So something's different. Again, this is really early on. Okay, keep rolling. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And notice in Acts 4:32, they're all living together. I got a frog in my throat. I'm sorry. I keep hacking. But they have all things common. They're all basically living together. Why? Brother, they expect Jesus Christ any day. And realistically, it was a definitive doctrinal possibility. Okay? Looks like it would have been that way had they chosen differently. They had all things common. They went off and sold everything and lived basically as a communal in communal activity. Now tell me this. Why don't we do that anymore? Well, we would all kill each other. I mean, do you really think that it was God's intention that for starting there for 2,000 years that we should all live together? Not if he wanted any harmony at all. Right? Why is it like this? Because this was for short-term situation. Look, go on down, Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira sell land. They lie about the price of the land. They bring the money, but they kept some back. They lied to the Holy Ghost. What's God do? Strikes them dead. How long has that been since you saw that happen in church? Why, folks, listen. You're naive if you think that there's never been an adulterer that's set in this church or an idolater. But you never saw anybody yet drop dead. I hope it doesn't happen today. I really do. But you have yet to see it happen. Why? This was transitionary. It's transitory. Keep rolling. We'll get to some meaty stuff. Acts 6. Hey, they haven't even elected deacons yet. Acts 6, they elect deacons. Acts 7, what happens? Stephen gets killed. They invite Stephen to preach. And Stephen stands up, tells them the truth. They don't like it, and they kill him. Okay? What happens after that? What happens in Acts 8? Say it again. Well, there's a couple of things that happen. Saul standing by, sitting by. Among other things that happens, notice that, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Remember the original commission? Go you there, to Jerusalem, to Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts, right? Well, so Philip gets all the way to Samaria. Now, Samaria is full of what? Half-breed Jews. They were the bunch that got hauled off into captivity by Sennacherib, and he sends a bunch of his people back in. They intermingle, so you have a bunch of half-Gentiles. That was the problem with the woman at the well. I mean, the big problem was these people are no longer purebloods. They're not real Jews. But he says, go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. So, if God's going to save the Samaritans, the half-breed Jews, he's going to have to show somebody something. So, Philip goes down there, and lo and behold, notice Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Good. That's just what we do. We believe and get baptized, right? Good. Then Simon himself believed also. This is Simon the sorcerer. And he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they're all sitting around at Jerusalem, and they're saying, they listened? That is weird. And so they send an ambassage down there, Peter, verse 14, and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute. This is weird. They believed. They got baptized. But they haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. Now, wait a minute. In Acts 2, when they got baptized, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, these people, they believe, get baptized, but they don't receive the Holy Ghost. They have to wait till Peter and John come down and lay hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. God's shifting gears a lot, isn't he? You say, why did he do that? Because he had to convince those Jews that those Samaritans were going to get saved just like they got saved. And he needed those Jews to come down and lay their hands on them so that they could see firsthand what was going on. Now, that doesn't stop there though, right? What else happened in Acts 8? A first-time occurrence. An Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, comes down, is reading his Bible. Philip's call goes out there and leads him to the Lord Jesus Christ out of Isaiah 53, which we just preached about, preaching the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so the guy goes down, and he gets saved, and he gets baptized, but he doesn't speak in tongues. And he's not said to receive the Holy Ghost, but this guy is the first guy to get saved, just like me and you. He believes, the Lord Jesus Christ saves him, gives him the Holy Spirit when he believes, and he gets baptized, and there are no signs at all that followed. Okay? The first Gentile, just like us. Paul?
I still don't kind of understand what you were saying in, earlier in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Those people believed and were baptized but didn't receive the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't actually receive the Holy Ghost as we do until... You
know, no. No, they didn't receive... Acts 8, they didn't receive the Holy Ghost until the Jewish apostles came down there and laid hands on them. That it provided two benefits. It did not allow the Jews, who tended to be a little bit prejudiced, to say, oh, no, no, no. They send Peter and they send John, lay hands on them, and then they get it just like we got it. It also makes sure that those Samaritans understand whom salvation is of. It's of the Jews, okay? So it provided a safety net for two things. The important thing is that you see the difference between what happened in Acts 8 and what happened in Acts 2. Okay? That was another hand? Steve?
I was going to say, too, that Acts 8 is a pretty major passage that carries the actual views.
Yep.
To say that you have to have somebody lay hands on you.
Right. Right. Oh, by the way, did anybody in Acts 8 speak in tongues? Oh. That's just weird. You know what you should do? You should make a flow chart in your Bibles of what happened and what did not happen in Acts 2. What happened and what did not happen in Acts 8. What happened and did not happen in Acts 9 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. And you'd be amazed. I guarantee you, no charismatic you ever knew looked at a flow chart to find what happened and what did not happen. All right, Acts 8. So this Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, just like us. Receives the Holy Ghost, just like us. Has baptism, just like us. Does not speak in tongues, just like us. What happens in Acts 9? Right after a Gentile gets saved, just like us, there's a Jew that gets saved. And the interesting thing about him is in Romans 11, he becomes what? The apostle to the Gentiles. See, we said all along, as you go in Acts, you know, the Lord's dealing with the Jews decreases and his dealings with the Gentiles increases. Well, now you have the apostle to the Gentiles who gets saved, right? Does he speak in tongues? No. Now, he does have to have Ananias' hands laid on him to receive his sight and to receive the Holy Spirit. And again, it's different. Okay, what happens in Acts 10? Cornelius gets saved. See, we start, Acts 8, an Ethiopian gets saved, just like us. In Acts 9, Paul, our apostle, the guy that wrote 13 books of the New Testament, written to Gentiles, gets saved. Acts 10, the gospel goes full-blown to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, an Italian, at that. All right? We'll get down here. And notice in Acts chapter 10, Peter is a little confused about what's happening at first. We've been through this and we preached all this. And notice what he preaches to Cornelius. Verse 40, him, Christ, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets a witness that through his name whosoever is circumcised, baptized, and catechized. It's not what it says. It says that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, I've always wondered if Peter wasn't going to go on forward and say, so, go ahead and get baptized and you can receive the Holy Ghost. The problem is that the Holy Spirit didn't allow him that time, because in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Now, these people, they're sitting there listening to him preach. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They believe it. The Holy Ghost falls on them. And they're not baptized yet. Another difference. But what do they do? They do speak in tongues. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Why would a bunch of Gentiles, if God's not going to deal with Gentiles by tongues, why would those Gentiles be speaking in tongues? Well, there's a bunch of Jews standing there. What in the world is going on? And there's some Jews with Peter. And they need to know that this isn't a show, that it's not just a profession, that Cornelius says, oh yeah, well, I believe that. And then goes about his merry way. Oh no, they received the Holy Ghost just like we did back there in Acts 2. But again, there are differences. You see those differences? Folks, if you try to land in one spot in some of these places, you have to be careful, because Acts is going somewhere. You're going to be left at the bus stop in the dust if you're not careful. If you're not convinced yet that this thing is really going full-blown Gentile, what happens in Acts 11? What do verse 19, 20, 22, and 26 have in common, along with 27? They all have the word Antioch in them. All of a sudden, in an instant in time, after an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, a Gentile, the apostle to the Gentiles is called out, and the gospel goes full-blown in Acts 10 to the Gentiles, all of a sudden, not Jerusalem, but Antioch becomes the hub of the wheel as far as missionary activity. A bunch of the apostles wind up there. A bunch of teachers wind up there. Barnabas winds up there. Goes and gets Paul, and Paul winds up there. Before it's over, it's not Jerusalem that is really running things as far, is not the hub of things that's running Christianity. It's Antioch, a Gentile city. Syria and Turkey are the cradle of Christianity. How far we've come. All right, You keep rolling. And, you know, if you're trying to get saved, now if you land on Cornelius, you can be okay, but the problem is tongues. And if you're thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch, now that's good. That's a fine place to land. Truly, it is. But you have to, if you're trying to get saved, Acts 1 through so far, Acts 10 or 12, 11 or 12, you have to admit it's pretty dicey ground. You're not really sure where you're standing. But boy, after this, things start solidifying. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Well, let's start with verse 38. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a strong statement. A real strong statement. For a bunch of Jews to hear, be it known unto you, you get saved by believing in him. He's going to save you from things you couldn't have gotten saved by the law. Real strong statement. By the time it boils down, Acts 15, you know, there's this dispute, Acts 15, 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, what does that mean? It means they had a big dissension. They had no small one, they had a big one. They had a brouhaha over this matter. And they said, we got to call a meeting. And they called a meeting. And when it all boiled down, here's what they decided. Chapter 15, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them, the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, the Jews. Put no difference between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers or we were able to bear? You're going to put on the Gentiles this same yoke of law that all of us have failed in all these years. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know what he just said? The Jews and Gentiles get saved the same way. A very strong statement. From Acts 15 on, it's settled. There's one other strong curiosity. Look in Acts 19. Acts 19 is one of the, it's just tying up loose ends, but it's the last place anybody in the book of Acts talks in tongues. But boy, are there some interesting things in Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and findeth certain disciples. Oh, goody, I found some new Christians. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Strange. He said, this is a strange species of Christians. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So these guys, now you remember, remember what I've said, charismatics are stuck back in Acts 2. Of course, there's a bunch of Lutherans stuck back in Acts 2, too, and a bunch of Catholics are stuck back in Acts 2, too. A bunch of Campbellites, Church of Christ, are stuck back in Acts 2, too. Right? Well, these guys are stuck all the way back in Matthew 3. When these guys are still back there, they did exactly what John said, John the Baptist. They are perfectly good disciples and Christians as far as John the Baptist goes. But there's a problem. They don't even know that they're... Somehow or another, they got the message about John, got baptized by John, but then they went off into a monastery or something, and they're stuck here, and here it is, 45 years later. And they think they're fine, but they've been isolated away, and something's changed. You hear what I said? Something changed between Matthew 3 and now. Because Paul says in verse 4, you want the Kyle Stevens version? Okay, the Kyle Stevens version is much shorter than the King James. It says, Kyle Stevens version is, Paul said unto them, your baptism is antiquated. That's to impress you with my computer literacy. That's what he said. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. He said, you mean you're still stuck at John? He said, well, what John's baptism was about was that you were supposed to believe on the one that came after John. But you're still stuck back at John. Your baptism's no good. You know what it shows? It shows that a bunch of those disciples were baptized twice. They were baptized at John's baptism. And then they believed on Christ when he came. And so then they got baptized right. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Sons, and the Holy Ghost. These guys were baptized twice. John's baptism was antiquated. Now, this is really good. Go tell a Baptist brighter that. Some of you don't appreciate, you know, the Baptist bride issue, but this is a great place to take a Baptist brighter. Because they're always trying to trace themselves back to John the Baptist. Hey, John the Baptist's baptism was no good by Acts 19 and really earlier. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. We're back to laying on of hands. Well, once again, there are reasons, but again, notice the difference. They believe on Christ, they get baptized, but they don't get the Holy Ghost till hands are laid on them, and then they speak in tongues, which is a different order than what happened in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Again, different order. See, what's the deal with this? Well, these guys were still stuck back there, and so they needed to know that they got the real thing this time, and a bunch of Jews were standing around, and they got the Holy Ghost now, finally, once they got things squared away, and that's the last time anybody speaks in tongues in the book of Acts. And none of it is done. None of it is done at Emmanuel Christian Center down here like is done here. Like I said, folks, the book of Acts goes places. You can't just land in one spot. You better, well, let me put it this way. If you're going to land somewhere, you better make sure that the ground you're landing on is good ground. Because a bunch of this ground was shifting sand of just God doing it this way, this time, for this time, and not after. Now, you get to Acts 13 and Acts 15, and, you know, we believe that, you know, we'll be, how come I can't quote it? I mean, we believe that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, there's bedrock there. You can build salvation there, but before that, you just have to be really careful. And what is the thing, folks, where people pick questionable passages like that to sort it out? That about sums it up. To sum it up, look in Acts 20, and this is pretty much the final form. And the rest of Acts after this is pretty much Paul going through being arrested and tried and so on and so forth. But it reaches a final form in Acts 20, verse 20. Here's what Paul said he was doing, and this is what he continued to do, and this is what we do today. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Same thing. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the final form of that's what we're doing right now. So by that time, you're on sound ground. But boy, brother, from Acts 1 to Acts 13, 14, 15, you better be careful. Things are changing. Tom?
Then through all of this here, through Acts and as you're going, the transition is in place. But once Paul, once the apostles are gone, there is no transition. It is set.
Right. Oh, yeah. By the time Paul's dead, it's done.
It's done. So the Jews still had a chance to tell the apostles were basically dead. But once they, there was no, nothing they could do.
Well, or close to dead. I mean, you know, Paul, you know, dies and 60-65 A.D. But by 70 A.D., certainly Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 A.D. But, I mean, by that time it's set in stone. But basically all that time from 35 A.D. up through 60 or so, this thing is shifting. and it's moving further away from the Jews because they keep rejecting it, and the Gentiles are it's moving toward the Gentiles. And of course, by the time you get midway there, it was God's plan all along to save both the same way. But as far as moving away from tongues and signs and stuff, it's moving away because he's not dealing with Jews primarily. He's dealing with Gentiles. And the ultimate humiliation, I should say, for a Jew is that he has to get saved a Gentile way today. Is that by Acts 20, a Jew has to come to Christ just like a Gentile does, and he doesn't appreciate it. Yeah. Brother Lonnie?
Do you happen to know where in Acts Paul wrote the epistle, 1 Corinthians 14, the tongue chapter?
They say, it was earlier on, as opposed to the prison epistles, which were written a little later. Yeah. All right, we're late, folks. We're going to close down, I guess.